Hello, and welcome to the Faithbrook Church Messages Podcast. Whether you're exploring faith, new to faith, or actively following Jesus, we're so glad you're tuning in, and we hope that these weekly messages will encourage, challenge, and inspire you. Life is not meant to be done alone, and our hope is that these messages will lead you into a new and thriving life in Christ. Now let's listen to this message from a special guest speaker here at Faithbrook.
Good morning, Faithbrook. It is really, really good to be with you today. I do want to say I love your pastor and his wife, don't you? Matter of fact, we got to spend some time with them last night, and it was really, really a great time. And I probably, like, if there's anybody in the world I want to hang with, I would love to hang with them. So that was really, really fun to do. And I learned something last night. Logan learns how to play games at a much faster rate than Pastor Jim does. So if you're ever in that position, just remember that fact, all right? I also want to say today, and I felt impressed by this in the first service and carrying over to this service, I'm just overwhelmed this morning with the grace of God. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. And someone told me once that everybody is going through a battle that no one else knows about. Now, maybe you're a person who, like everyone or someone, knows everything you're going through, but you are going through a battle. Everyone does at some level in our life. And some people are kind of like losing that battle, which is why we need to be the presence of Jesus in the world around us, to those who are close to us and far from us. You never know what life you're going to impact, which really ties into what we're talking about today in terms of how do we participate in what God is doing, not only here, but around the world, because his grace is needed everywhere. Stephen Covey wrote a best-selling book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And he has his second habit, I think he stole from Jesus, because the second habit is begin with the end in mind. And that's so important. Like, we ask ourselves the questions, you know, important questions in our life. Where are we pointed towards? Where are we going? What is the desired destination? I have a really good friend who gets away in his ice house every year on Battle Lake and on New Year's Eve. He spends a bunch of time alone. I think he even spends the night on the lake. He has one of those kind of ice houses that you can stay in all week or year if you wanted to. And he spends the night. And this is what he's doing. He's working on what are his priorities the next year. And this is the question he's asking. He says, I have developed what he calls a positively predictable eulogy. In other words, what are people going to say about me after I die? And I want to live in such a way that I can predict what they're going to say. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Like, I'm going to plan my life out this year based on the end in mind when I'm gone. Well, Jesus has given us a clear picture of the desire he wants to see. And as followers of Jesus, we can be thankful for this very clear picture of Jesus' desired end, what he wants that end to look like. And one of his closest companions and one of his disciples while he walked this earth was John. And after Jesus left this earth, after he was dead and resurrected and ascended into heaven, he, through a vision, visited John and gave John a picture of what the end should look like. And this is it. We find it in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. He said, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So someday, people from every nation, every tribe, every language will be in the presence of Jesus for eternity. And it is described as a great multitude. And if you go on and read in Revelation and get to chapter 21, you will find out, it describes it this way, like there will be God and his people and God will be with them. And I like the way it says it, God himself will be with them. So the end game is that we will be in the presence of God. Can you imagine that? Nothing hidden, in the presence of God for eternity. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He will make everything new. That's the picture of the end that Jesus gives us. And you know what else? He wants as many people as possible to be there with them, with him, and with all those who are gathered. And then he has invited us to participate in this journey with him, to participate in what we call his mission. And we find that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus talking to his disciples, which then carries on to us. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, Pastor Jim gave us a very good introduction to what this topic is today. The truth is, our responsibility, your responsibility here at Faithbrook Church, is to be the loving presence of Jesus in your community. Every one of you who knows Jesus is a missionary for Jesus right where you live. Everyone you come in contact with, you are to reflect the love and grace of God to those around you. And if you are here today and you are seeking and you don't yet know Jesus in that way, this is a great place to be. You're surrounded by a bunch of people who would love to journey with you on what God is doing in your life. But we're not only called to do that locally, we're called to do that in our region, and we're called to do it all around the world. Matter of fact, your mission statement here at Faithbook reflects that mission well. It is to lead people into a new and thriving life in Christ. And so today, we want you to think just beyond here, okay? I know you guys are focused and hyper-focused on what God is doing here in your church and where you live, but we're also going to lift our eyes a little bit today and look beyond here. What's God doing around the world, and how do we participate in that? Every one of us who is a disciple of Jesus is a living, breathing, walking missionary, as I said. We are his witnesses, but not just here, to the ends of the earth. As one person said, you can't be a follower of Jesus and then leave the ends of the earth to other people. We all have to participate in that at some level. And as Pastor Jim also said, you're part of a group of churches known as the Church of the Nazarene that has an amazing infrastructure in place that makes it possible to participate in Christ's mission in a very big way. As churches, here's how we like to think about it. We like to think about it as our interconnectedness, and like we can do so much more together than we could ever do just individually on our own. And I want to give you today just a small picture of what that looks like. From the very beginning in the Church of the Nazarene, which is about 120 years ago, and even before the beginning of our church, the people who ended up forming what is now the Church of the Nazarene, we've always had a passion for participating in not only meeting the needs of those who live near us through compassion and inviting people to this new and thrilling life, really, in Christ Jesus, but also of sharing the good news of Jesus cross-culturally, especially to the ends of the earth. The first places we went as a brand new denomination group of people, we went to places like India and Guatemala and Cape Verde, Africa, where we still have amazing work going on there to this day. And because of our passion way back then to reach those near and far, here's where we're at today. We have over 31,000 churches around the world. We have over 500 missionaries. We're now in 165 countries of the world, and we just entered our newest country, which is Belgium. And what's really cool about that is like the people called Nazarenes in the Netherlands were the ones who started this new work in Belgium. And we have 51 colleges and universities. And the truth is, I don't have time to tell you everything else we're doing with hospitals and clinics and education, but we got this great infrastructure all the way around the world working together to not only take the gospel here, but everywhere. And as Pastor Jim said, I have the privilege of serving on the general board. It's amazing to get a firsthand look at what's happening around the world and hear the reports of what's happening around the world. And at our board meeting, we have it every year in February. We meet together for 5 days. And I was sitting at the table, and we're in kind of a conference setting, and we're hearing reports from up front. And it's so cool because there are so many languages represented. They have to have all these interpreters and translators. And I'm sitting next to a guy who speaks a language that I don't speak very well anyway. He speaks Spanish. And so I wanted to get to know him, a little man of small stature. And I didn't know him. His name is Adalberto Herrera. He's from Cali, Colombia. Once I heard that, I knew who this guy was because I'd heard of his reputation. Years ago, the Church of the Nazarene sent missionaries to Colombia, and they started a work there, which then started churches. And one of the churches that resulted from that missionary effort was this church called House of Prayer in Cali, Colombia. And this pastor has been pastoring this church for many years now. And for years, it was just a very small group of people gathering. And a smaller group of 5 people prayed every Tuesday morning at 5 o'clock. And they didn't see much movement in terms of the success of their mission, but they had a goal in mind and they kept praying. And then one day God just started opening up doors, like miraculously. And today, that 5 o'clock prayer meeting is still going on, except this time, instead of five people praying on Tuesday morning, there's literally thousands who come to pray on Tuesday morning. And I asked him, I said, what's your average attendance these days for morning worship on Sundays? Actually, I didn't say morning worship. I said worship because I knew they worshiped. They have like 7 services. And they're running 13,000 people in this church. All of that, the result of somebody having a passion to go to Colombia and start churches. Not only do I have the privilege of serving on the general board for the Church of the Nazarene, and I get to hear these reports from all around the world, I've also personally participated in 25 mission trips or more in many places. We've gone to Central America a lot. I've spent a lot of time in Haiti. And actually, because of our love for Haiti, we actually have 3 Haitian daughters that are now ours and brought them home when they were young teenagers, and now they're adults. And just a little thing I love about them, 2 of them have gotten married, and all of them told me when they came home to Fergus Falls, Minnesota, which is very different than Haiti, culturally and climate-wise, they said, "Dad, as soon as we're old enough, we're out of here." And I'm like, "That's fine. Where do you want to live? Texas, Florida, Arizona, whatever." But they were out of here. Well, the youngest one is now 23. The oldest is 26. And guess where they all live? Fergus Falls, Minnesota. One of them bought a home. 2 of them are married. And one of them is going to bring another grandchild into the world next month. And I'm very excited about that. But the point is that through these mission trips, I again got to see firsthand this infrastructure that we have going on around the world. And some of you have been on trips like that, and you've been able to see it too. And here's just some examples. Just want to open up a little bit to help us see. This isn't just like starting a church and preaching the gospel somewhere. That's really important. That's a big part of what we do. But we believe in ministering not just to the soul, but to the whole person. And so we have lots of things going on with healthcare. We're helping communities develop sustainable food and water sources. We're helping people who are caught in human trafficking find release and freedom. We're responding to catastrophe and devastation such as war and natural disaster and famine and health crises like the AIDS epidemic in Africa. And so those are just some things of what we're doing around the world. And we're able to do it because we're doing this together. We're interconnected and great things are happening because of it. And I just want to brag on you a little bit because there are people here who are very intimately involved in this effort around the world. Many of you know Pastor Peggy Wagner. I think she preaches here sometime. She just left yesterday for Kenya. And she's on a mission trip there for, I think, about 2 weeks. And then I know that her and Dave Mingus here both serve faithfully with the Jesus Film Harvest Partners, where they partnered with Campus Crusade for Christ, and they take the Jesus Film and show it to all kinds of communities around the world where people are able to, for the first time, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, see it on film, and hear it in their own language. Tim Schultz, who was he graduated this year And he was in the first service, and now he's being a missionary to the children right behind us here and serving there. He has a call to missions, and so he's going to Olivet Nazarene University and is going to study to be a full-time missionary. And every other year, your church goes on a short-term mission trip. A group of 12 just got back from Amazon earlier this year, and I know some of you will have the opportunity to do more of that in the future. You have members of your church who are currently serving as full-time missionaries in the Horn of Africa. And Rich and Bonnie Walker, who serve as leaders here, served in as missionaries in Europe and in Argentina, and you faithfully support through a percentage of your giving and your income in this church to support this missionary effort around the world. You guys are heroes in my mind. And I would like to share with you today just a couple of stories that demonstrate the power of our interconnectedness fulfilling Christ's mission to us. One story that kind of hits home, and this isn't in my notes, but it came to my mind in first service. I want to share it in this service. But on one of those mission trips I took to Haiti, a young man from the church, I was pastoring in Fergus Falls at that time, and a young man from my church who was a railroad worker at the time came with us on that trip. And he had an encounter with God on a mountain in Haiti that came back. You see, when you care about people around the world, that also helps us be more effective at home. And he came back a different person in some ways. I mean, he was a Christian, but there was a new passion in his life. And he ended up answering a call of God on his life to full-time ministry, ended up being the youth pastor. And today, he is serving, he started our church, a brand new church in Aberdeen, South Dakota, that is growing like your church is growing. And they're reaching tons of young families and youth. And we're just so proud of him. Joe Hauer is his name. But here's a couple of stories to demonstrate the power of our interconnectedness in fulfilling Christ's mission to us. The first is a story from Ukraine, that war-torn country. So listen to this video.
The lives of millions of people in this region of Europe where I live and have lived for the last 22 years have been literally turned upside down. The life we once knew does not exist anymore. In my case, it's been replaced by displacement, uncertainty, chaos. But for many people, their new life is destruction, violence, death, massive loss, confusion, and the $1 billion question. Where is God in all this? Why is he silent and maybe even idle in the face of such tragedy? The story that I want to share with you comes from a city in South Ukraine where we have Nazarene work. I cannot be more precise in order to respect the pastor's desire to remain anonymous. You need to know that the Church of the Nazarene is ministering to thousands of people that have been displaced by the war in Ukraine, both inside the country and outside. Many people have left, but many more have stayed. In the last couple of months, numerous people have sought refuge in this city, which has so far mostly been spared from attacks by the Russian army. So lots of broken, traumatized people, many of them non-believers. So many of them have lived with the pastor in his house. Others have stayed or are staying in one of our rehab centers in a town nearby. The church in the city has continued to gather, daily prayer meetings through Zoom, weekly worship gatherings on Sunday. They have been asking God daily to put an end to this war. They've been asking for protection. They have been asking for courage and for strength to be faithful, faithful witnesses, even in the face of such evil and peril. I check on them regularly, and this is what I learned. On Palm Sunday, 17 people came to faith in Christ. On Easter Sunday, another 10 people came to faith in Christ, and altogether, they report about 50 people have come to faith in Christ since the beginning of this conflict. I know that many of you have been praying and have been actively seeking ways to help. I want you to know that the impact of your prayers and of your support is visible. And this is just one of many stories that will be told as time goes by, because all of our pastors and leaders continue to be faithful, continue to serve, continue to bring comfort and hope, because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
That story is able to be told because years ago, through the Church of the Nazarene, someone felt called and was commissioned to go and serve as missionary in Ukraine. And today, the church in Ukraine is very alive and active. And with this war, our churches in Poland partnered with our churches in Ukraine as many people were leaving Ukraine to seek refuge and safety. And they housed them and fed them and helped them. And we all were able to participate in sending resources and crisis care kits and food because of our infrastructure and having a presence in that community and in that country. Another story I want to tell you about comes from Dr. David Busick, who is now a general superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene. But when he was pastoring, he went and took a small team of people to a place in Africa, to Swaziland, and to find a way. What the passion on his heart was at that point in time was the AIDS epidemic. And how do we help such a horrific situation? So many people now are orphaned, and so many people have died, and this epidemic is spreading. And there's a hospital, a Nazarene hospital in Swaziland, with 17 health clinics in the area, and staffed and operated by the Church of the Nazarene. But there's always been like need in sub-Saharan Africa. So Dr. Busick talks about the small group, this mission group that he took to Africa from his church. There was about 10 people. And as they started their trip in Swaziland, now called Eswatini, they took them to this place, it's called Sitsutswani Valley, where they had many people who had been orphaned because of AIDS and because AIDS had claimed their parents' lives. And Dr. Busick, I just want to read his response. This is what he said when they drove up over the hill and looked into the valley. This is what he saw. He said, "When I looked over the valley, it looked like a picture of Mars. As far as the eye could see, it was nothing but dry, cracked earth, big gaps in the earth, no crops in the field. They said they hadn't had rain in many months. They had no clean water. They had to walk miles to get water. There was no water. The people are dying. We drove into that little Nazarene church compound where there was a church and a school and a clinic. And there were some healthcare workers on this team. And when they got there, there was about 500 people who showed up to get help. He says, our team could not help all of the needs that were there. And he said it was really a disheartening situation because he said many of the stomachs of the people were distended. And it was just a hard sight to see. But while they were there and while they were doing what they could and serving in that area, one of the gentlemen they brought with them was an engineer. And this engineer looked up next to the school, and there was this like water windmill that was there, but it looked like it didn't work anymore. And it was just kind of like a shell of a structure. And so he asked if he could go up and take a look at that. And so Dr. Busick said, yeah, go take a look at that. And so he went up there and he came back probably a couple hours later and he reported, electricity is hard to get there. It hasn't worked in years. They don't have the ability to keep it sustaining and running. But he said, I did some digging, and he said, I want to tell you, there's water here. He says, I believe there's lots of water here. And so they got back from their trip, and they went back home, and Fred Evans, this engineer, a couple weeks later, came knocking on the pastor's door, and the pastor let him in, and Fred threw these papers on his desk, and he said, here it is, pastor. There is nothing else like this in the world. He says it's the first solar panel prototype water well in existence in the world. And Pastor said, I said, are you sure? He says, yes, I don't know anyone else who has a solar panel well anywhere in the world that can function in a place like Swaziland, Africa. So pastor said, well, how much will it cost to build this prototype? He said, about $25,000. And so the pastor went about, they raised the money, and then Fred built this prototype and went to Africa and set it up. And you know what? It worked. Solar panel well that worked, that was able to be maintained over time. And the only thing required, you didn't need electricity, which was like on and off in that area, and they'd have surges and all that. All you had to have was sun. And there was plenty of sun in Africa. And he says, water poured out everywhere. It was huge. Great victory for that community. Now, there's a greater side to this story. In a board meeting somewhere, the Coca-Cola Foundation, which, by the way, Coca-Cola and Pepsi are very much involved in trying to find clean water sources around the world. They've invested millions, if not billions of dollars into that effort. And in this meeting, the question was asked, what are we going to do about Africa? Because everything we've tried to do so far hasn't worked, and they're now at the end of their rope. And one guy raises his hand and he says, hey, I found an article about a solar-paneled water well in Swaziland, and they say it's working. And they said, well, who made it? He said, well, we don't know. So they went back and did the research, and they found out about this well, and they found out about Fred Evans, the engineer, and they checked to see if it was actually something that was working and sustainable. And so Fred got a call from the Coca-Cola Foundation one day, and he was asked if he would be willing to sell the prototype to Coca-Cola for $1 million. And he said, let me pray about that. Yes. But then he went on to say, this is the beautiful part of our story. He says, I don't want the million. I want you to take the million that you were going to give me, and I want you to invest that in making as many of these wells as you can. And I want you to start with the 17 clinics in the area of Swaziland that are the Nazarene clinics. Start there. And so they did. Coca-Cola agreed. And their goal, the end, was to develop 50 solar and hand pump water systems in schools and clinics across the country. Matter of fact, that project has a name. It's called Replenish Africa Initiative, or RAIN for short, in Swaziland. Well, a year later, Dr. Busick went back to visit Swaziland. And they said, pastor, before you do anything else, we want to take you up to that Sitsutswani Valley. He said, we drove for 3 or 4 hours to get there. And he said, when we drove over that hill and I looked over the valley that I had seen a year earlier that looked like Mars, he said, I couldn't believe my eyes, because everywhere I looked, there were crops in the fields. They'd been pumping water into all of these fields. There are cattle, sheep, there are kids herding them. And we drove into that compound, and he said, there were 1,000 people waiting for us. And we drove up the van. The people are screaming in the African language like they would do. They're welcoming like holler. And when he got out of the car, they said to Dr. Busick, they said, where's Fred Evans? And he said, well, he's at home. And they said, oh, no. They weren't so happy to see Dr. Busick, but they really wanted to see Fred Evans. But the Coca-Cola people were there. And one of the executives asked Dr. Busick, are you the pastor? And he said, well, yes, I'm one of them. And then they said to him, we don't understand these Nazarene people. We've worked with a lot of faith groups all over the world. But when we started putting in these water wells and these Nazarene clinics, we asked, how do you want us to pipe this water into your clinics and into your schools for you? And they laughed and they said, this isn't our water. This is God's water. And we don't want it just for ourselves. We want to share it with our neighbors. God's going to provide what we need, and we want to pump this water into the fields and the villages as far as this water will go. Isn't that awesome? And that community was literally transformed because we had an infrastructure in place where we had a church and a clinic and a school. And we had someone who went on a short-term mission trip who just happened to have the gift of engineering a solar paneled water well. And today, that community is better because of it. So I have a question for you. How do we participate in this mission of Jesus, not only to take the gospel to those close to us, but take the gospel to those who are far away? And three simple things. One, pray. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, then Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. There's still great need. We need more people like Fred Evans. We need more people like those missionaries who helped start the work in Africa, the Harmon Smelzenbaughs of the world. We need more people like that, and we need to pray that God will send forth his laborers into the harvest, because it's not by our own wisdom or our own strength, but it's the power of God at work within us as he calls and empowers people to carry out his mission. We need to pray. Secondly, we need to go. God has called each of us personally to get involved in reaching seekers, people who are needing Jesus and looking for Jesus. For many, it will be to be faithful to love and be hospitable to friends and neighbors. For others, it will be to share your faith more boldly with those around you. And for some, it will be to go on this short-term mission trip or to answer God's call in your life like Tim has done to be a missionary. By the way, as I said about Joe Hauer earlier, when we decide to go, great things happen at home too. Because we get exposed. We will expire someday, if you didn't know that. We get exposed, and when we get to see what God is doing and sense that, and God speaks to us in a new way, we come home different. And we have different eyes to see even the world around us. And then three, give. God has given us a clear picture of what he wants the end to look like. Every language, every nation, every people, together with him in heaven, where there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more tears, but only life in Jesus Christ. And so God asks us to participate in that giving. I don't know what God might be saying to you today, but I would like to take a moment to pray with you before we turn it over to Pastor Jim. Father, we thank you today that you have given us a clear picture of the end goal. And we do want to begin today with the end in mind. We want to receive your love and your grace. We're so thankful for it, Jesus. Every worship song we sang today ministered to my heart, impacted me, Lord, because you are so great and so awesome, and in you is life, and only in you is real life. And then you gave us this picture of every nation, every tribe, every language with you, the multitude of people with you in heaven. Would you help us, Lord, even speak to us now? Maybe right now you're just speaking to someone in very real ways about what it means for them to participate in the mission, not only to take the gospel here, but around the world. Pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this episode of the Faithbrook Church Messages Podcast. If you're newer here at Faithbrook, we'd love the opportunity to connect with you and hear your story. To connect beyond listening today, we'd love for you to join us in person, or if you would please go to faithbrook.church/connect. Fill out that form and one of our staff will reach out to you soon. God bless and have a great day.